Hello, friend. Thank you so much for downloading this podcast, and I hope you hear something truly, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, something that edifies, equips, enlightens, encourages, and then gently but firmly gets you out there into the marketplace of ideas. I so appreciate your taking the time to listen. But before you start the broadcast, let me just take a moment and explain that this month's truth tool is called SEEK, S-E-E-K, written by my friend David Robertson, my favorite Scottish apologist who is currently serving the Lord in Australia. He comes and visits with us once a month. And he wrote a book called Ask, and now he's written a follow-up book called Seek, Real Word Answers to Real World Questions. And so he literally goes through a whole series of questions like, is there ever a good lie? Or does the Bible have mistakes? Or what does the Bible say about climate change? Or what's the difference between capitalism and communism? And the list goes on and on and on. So it is a fabulous reference book that I know you're going to want to put in your legacy library. So if you'd like a copy of Seek, and we are listener-supported radio, I'd love to send one to you when you give a gift of any amount to support In the Market with Janet Parshall. Simply call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, and offer a gift of any amount. We'll send you a copy of David's book, Seek. Or if you'd rather do it online, go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Scroll to the bottom of the page. There's the cover. It has a brain on the cover, so you can't miss it. Click on the cover of the book, make your gift right through the website, and we'll send you a copy of Seek by David Robertson. Great tool to have, one of those important little volumes in your ready reference library, and I know you're going to be blessed. By the way, when you're on the website, you might want to consider being a Parshall partner. Those are people who give every single month at a level of their own choosing. They always get whatever the truth tool is that particular month. And in addition to that, they get a newsletter that contains an audio piece from me as well. So Parshall partner or just this month's truth tool, either way, it helps us financially to keep moving forward. 877-JANET-58, 877-JANET-58, or online at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Now, please, enjoy the broadcast. Hi, friends. Welcome to In the Market with Janet Parshall. It's Heart to Heart Friday, where Craig and I share some of the stories making headlines this week, and then we'll offer our insight and analysis. If you'd like to join in the conversation on what we're talking about, please call 877-548-3675. That's 877-548-3675. Now let's take a quick look back at some of the other topics we discussed this week.
As far as I can tell, there has not been a lot done to block China from stealing our technology, which the White House estimated a number of years ago was in the range of $250 billion to $600 billion annually in stolen intellectual property.
Wow.
And so, yeah, no nation that relies so heavily on its technology can survive with that loss. And we have not seen, in fact, the FBI director has given testimony where he said that the Chinese are stealing more technology than all of the other nations targeting our technology combined.
We're living in a lot of shadow within the church, and children are picking up on this in their families. New people coming into the church feel like, wow, I'm a mess. Everybody else obviously has it together, and they don't realize, no, pretty much everybody else is putting on a mask or, you know, too,
exactly
on
right.
some level. So that's a key thing is we when Jesus talked to the Pharisees about cleaning the inside of the cup and rather than just the outside as they were doing, he could preach that message in every church in the country and it'd be totally relevant in how we are living this fault, casting a great image, but living broken on the inside.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of the Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. And I'm crying while I'm singing that because God just answered my cry that this wasn't supposed to be my story. He goes, no, he's reminding me, this is your story.
This is.
Yes. And you know, the enemy's all about attacking our identity in Christ. He wants us to live in shame and hiding. And if we know who we are in Christ, we know we can run to him, again, the throne of grace, with anything we've done and just pour out our hearts to him in confession, and he will forgive us and just welcome us back into his embrace.
In my dream, I looked out of the window and I saw the sky open and a man in a white robe coming down from heaven. And as he was descending, I remember I felt a peace that I had never felt in my life. I had never felt it. And I knew that Jesus was more than a prophet. Jesus is the Lord. And I woke up as he was approaching me. I woke up, and I wish I could tell you I woke up and gave my life to Jesus and everything was great. But no, it took about a year for that journey to happen.
It's Heart to Heart Friday. Here are some of the other stories making headlines this week.
Apple is set to make all its laptops capable of running AI applications.
An underground fire and explosion ripped through a hydroelectric power plant in northern Italy on Tuesday.
Floods engulfed cities across Russia and Kazakhstan on Wednesday after Europe's third longest river burst its banks.
China said it was concerned by what it called discriminatory measures by the EU against its firms.
It's Heart to Heart Friday on In the Market with Janet Parshall. Craig and I have lots to share, and we'll put the first story on the table when we return. To join the conversation on the topics we're discussing, call 877-548-3675. That's 877-548-3675. Should I obey the government? Are there mistakes in the Bible? Why is there suffering? Those kinds of questions are why I've chosen Seek as this month's truth tool. The Bible offers real word answers to real world questions. Ask for your copy of Seek when you give a gift of any amount to In the Market. Call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, or go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Happy Friday to you, friends. So glad you're going to spend the time with us here on In the Market with Janet Parshall. That fella right over there is Craig Parshall. He joins me on Fridays. He is a, in my humble opinion, brilliant attorney. He really understands the Constitution and particularly works to advocate, protect, and enhance the First Amendment. Why? Because it's what gives us the liberty to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ without fear of government intrusion or censorship or giving equal time to other worldviews. Craig and I ended up watching a public broadcasting documentary on Lewis and Tolkien the other night, and we thought it was going to be very insightful, and it wasn't. It was the majority of the, quote, experts there were people who do not believe in salvation by grace and faith alone. They do not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. In fact, one particular, quote, expert who was used in this public broadcasting documentary, which is a few years old by now, has actually gone out of his way to paint a different picture of who Jesus is. He's a Muslim. He's an Iranian. He teaches in California at Riverside. And so those were, quote, the experts telling us exactly what the definition of myth is, according to Lewis and Tolkien. It's not that complex at all, by the way. Myth means story. And of course, Lewis was very much a subscriber to the idea that the myth of Christianity, i.e. the story of Christianity, is the greatest story that's ever been told. So the point is, we very much cherish that First Amendment because it gave that public broadcasting entity a right to put a panoply of experts, so-called, out there. It gave Craig and me the ability to choose to watch or not watch this particular documentary, and then when it was over, turn it off and talk among ourselves about what was and wasn't accurate about representing the lives and the worldview of both Tolkien and Lewis. Now, what happens when you get rid of the First Amendment, or you squelch it, or you redefine it, or you perpetuate one single view, and any view that's contrarian to the particular view that you're advancing gets categorized as disinformation, like that word was even around 5 years ago, or misinformation? And that's exactly where we're going to start. On Fridays, we take a look at some of the stories making headlines, but we look at them differently. We don't look at them the way the alphabet soup networks do. We look at them through the lens of Scripture. And this liberty of speech is paramount, not just because it's a good idea, not because it's enshrined in our Constitution, not because it was the first of our enumerated rights, but because, again, it has everything to do with the liberty to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We spent quite a bit of time yesterday talking to Todd Nettleton, and we were reminded painfully exactly how much our brothers and sisters globally do not get to enjoy the liberty to proclaim openly that Jesus is Lord. In fact, one of the stories Todd shared was a man who was in prison in China for 7 years for preaching the gospel. He was falsely accused. No surprise there. They're communists. Put in a cell, and they were so afraid because the Bible says out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. They don't know that Bible verse, but they had some sense that whatever he had to say was impactful. So for 7 years, he was assigned guards. He was not allowed to exchange a word, couldn't even say hello to a fellow prisoner, and even as he slept at night, there was someone who kept watch over him, like sleeping was somehow going to be a threat to communist China. So that's why we talk a lot about the First Amendment. And, you know, sometimes these discussions intersect with politics or politicians or political parties. The onus is on you to draw the distinction that it's not being political when you identify the players that are involved in the transcendent principle. Does that make sense? This isn't about the players. It's about the transcendent principle. And that's where we're going to start today with this absolutely groundbreaking story that came out of NPR. There's another alphabet soup for you, National Public Radio. And this was the story of a veteran journalist who slammed NPR for ignoring a story that he thinks would have changed the outcome of the election in 2020. Now, again, don't get stuck in the politics of this. This is much more about the worldview of NPR. An entity, by the way, that gets some of your tax dollars, not all. You know, so often you'll watch a show that says the following is brought to you by the blah, blah foundation and by so and so and so and so and by listeners like you. Well, the end listeners by you are either you give privately through the mail when it arrives in your kitchen table or it's coming through your tax dollars. But for this man to become a whistleblower for the National Public Radio is huge. It's groundbreaking. And it really says something, I think, that is worth hearing. In fact, he wrote in Bar Weiss's The Free Press an article called "I've Been at NPR for 25 Years. Here's How We Lost America's Trust." And the fellow's name is Uri Berliner. He's a veteran at the Public Radio Institution, says the network lost its way when it started telling listeners how to think. Ruminate on that. And here's how he started his article, just to let you know that it's about worldview here. He said, you know the stereotype of the NPR listener, an EV-driving, Wordle-playing, tote-bag-carrying coastal elite. It doesn't precisely describe me, but it's not far off. I'm Sarah Lawrence, educated, was raised by a lesbian peace activist mother. I drive a Subaru, and Spotify says my listening habits are most similar to people in Berkeley. I fit the NPR mold. I'll cop to that. And then he goes on to say, so when I got a job there 25 years ago, I never looked back. As a senior editor on the business desk where news is always breaking, we've covered upheavals in the workplace, supermarket prices, social media, and AI. It's true, NPR has always had a liberal bent. But during most of my tenure here, an open-minded, curious culture prevailed. We were nerdy, but not knee-jerk activists or scolding. In recent years, however, that has changed. Today, those who listen to NPR or read its coverage online find something different. The distilled worldview of a very small segment of U.S. population. Now, it goes on, and it's very much worthwhile. You can find it. It's readily available online. But I want you to know that he's not coming from a Judeo-Christian or a conservative worldview, but he's worried about the transcendent principle here. And so part of the brouhaha that started as a result of this is that not only did he win awards when he was serving as the business editor and a reporter at NPR, but he penned an essay, the one I just talked about. And in that essay, which goes on, he called out his bosses for turning it into an openly polemic news outlet serving a niche audience, his words. And then he talks about the laptop story. Now, this is referring to the Hunter Biden laptop scandal. And of course, that story was squashed by NPR. The New York Post picked it up and carried it. That's the eighth largest newspaper in the country. But again, facts are facts. Was there a question involved about a laptop? And it's not about does it serve to help or hurt? It's information. It's objective. It's factual. And so when a network says we're going to bury the story, whether you're from the right or from the left, you violate the principle of a so-called free press. It was fascinating to watch Catherine Herridge of CBS News. She had worked at Fox before. She's extremely respected as a reporter, and she will not give up some of her sources. And as a result of that, she's lost her job. She's paying hundreds of dollars a day in fines. They actually kept her out of the CBS building. They took all of her private papers. Fortunately, she was able to get them back again. But she's pleading for protection at the congressional level for journalists to be able to protect their sources. Now, there's a ton of stuff there, Craig. You've been following this for years. You've actually represented journalists. We'll start with the transcendence, if you would. Why should we care? And I don't, regardless of what political stripe you are, this isn't a political issue. It's a principled issue. One of the hallmarks of the United States of America has been the idea that we have a free and open press. That is not the case anymore. Now we know that the government has been moving with social media. They've been controlling issues. We know that certain people aren't even allowed to speak. One network, that begins with MS and ends with NBC, won't even air speeches of the individual running for president of the United States against Biden because they call him, quote, a liar, and they're not even going to give him equal time, thereby determining ahead of time who should win the election. Now, pick that apart, Craig. First, start with the transcendence. Why is this issue important?
Well, it's important because our founders knew exactly what kind of country they were fighting for. They were risking their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred trust, as they said, because they knew what they wanted, because they knew what they had been deprived of by the monarchy in England, that is, fundamental rights of Englishmen, which were supposed to be this constitutional set of rights that England recognized at the time. Although there is no written constitution in England, there were principles that were basically understood, and freedom of the press and freedom of speech were one of them. And they were deprived of that as colonists. So when they asked for assistance from Canada, from France, in fact, in a famous letter to the citizens of Quebec asking for help in the Revolutionary War, they were setting out their principles, and they stated plainly, this is the kind of country we want to build. We want to have a country with the freedom of press firmly established so that the press could hold government accountable, regardless of politics. That was the idea. As a result, we win the Revolutionary War. The first attempt at a constitution didn't work. The second time it did, we now have a federal constitution, and in it, we have the First Amendment. And in the First Amendment, we have freedom not only of religion and press and assembly, but specifically freedom of the press. With that in mind, that was the country that they thought they needed, and that, frankly, Janet, it's the kind of country we need, because regardless of politics, we need to have a source of information. None of us have the time or effort, as we're doing our jobs, paying our taxes, raising our families, and helping our communities, to be able to keep our finger on all the news. We need news outlets with some kind of objectivity. Otherwise, we are an uninformed electorate when we go into that voting booth.
So again, a free press is not an accident. It's not a mistake. Your historical background, Craig, helps us understand why in the first 10 amendments to the Constitution, otherwise known as the Bill of Rights, that freedom of religion, freedom of assembly, and free press were right there at the beginning. It's because those were precious rights, God-given rights, not granted by government, that were absolutely non-existent under the tyrannical rule of a monarch. When we come back, I want to share some more of the observations that Uri Berliner had about what goes on inside National Public Radio. And I think it's safe to say, deductive reasoning, if it happens at NPR, does it happen in other networks? And if it does, as consumers of the news, how do we become Bereans and test all things? This is an important, thought-provoking conversation. We'll be back after this. Craig Parshall's with me on today's edition of In the Market with Janet Parshall, and we started out with a story that broke Tuesday of this week. It was a stunner. This award-winning business editor and reporter at National Public Radio, NPR, is now a whistleblower, and he's really very tired of a particular worldview, a singular worldview being advanced by NPR. And so he wrote a piece in an outlet called The Free Press, where he basically tells his story. And he basically criticized NPR for telling listeners and readers how to think through a progressive worldview. And he pointed in particular to its flawed coverage of the Hunter Biden laptop, the Russiagate story, the COVID lab leak theory, and also claimed NPR's leadership's reaction to the George Floyd killing in 2020 was to declare systemic racism was a, quote, given, and, quote, our mission was to change it. He also said the lack of viewpoint diversity had spilled over into how NPR covered such events as the Israel-Gaza war and avoided terms like biological sex in its reporting. He said he looked up voter registration for the NPR newsroom in 2021 and found that the city's headquarters, and by the way, it's a very impressive building in D.C., paid for by your tax dollars, there were 87 registered Democrats in the NPR editorial positions and zero Republicans. I find that paradoxical when the president and his administration are pushing these DEI programs through all aspects of government. And the D, of course, stands for diversity. So there is not a diversity of worldviews in the newsroom. There wasn't a diversity of angles or perspectives taken on the news story. And this man, and I gave you in the last segment we were talking together, how he described himself, but said that it was just absolutely wrong that this particular media outlet and Dollars to Donuts, there's probably a whistleblower sitting in the wings in every one of the Alphabet News outlets that would say the same thing. That's why this is important, particularly, Craig, when you're looking for information. My people perish for lack of wisdom, right? For lack of knowledge. So when the government starts controlling the content of speech, or a media outlet starts controlling the content of speech, you and I, like sheep, not a compliment, by the way, can be led astray. So go again back to this idea of why this is important. Why do you think this man, and you can't read a human heart, but I'd like your gut take on this. Why do you think after all these years, Uri Berliner just basically said, that's it, and he's now had it, and he wants to report on what's going on inside NPR?
Because I think that there are still, and I'm excited and happy and somewhat optimistic to share this, there are still Washington-based and New York-based established reporters and editors in these major news outlets who have, over the years, come out and said, you know what, I just have to blow the whistle on the problem here. And I admire them for them. In fact, I know a couple personally. And Stephen, if you're listening to me right now, I count you not only as a friend, but one of those journalists who have discussed with me the problem in the editorial offices of all these major newspapers and magazines. Look, you can have all the political leanings you want. You can have 87 out of zero for NPR's editorial staff being Democrat rather than Republican. Does not surprise me, Janet. I know it doesn't surprise you. But that in itself is not the problem. The problem is that every newspaper, every major media company that I know of has a code of ethics. In their code of ethics, they require their reporters and their news gatherers and editors and employees to make sure that whatever their political leanings are, that they don't interfere with their objectivity as journalists and reporting, that reporting the news comes first, and that they do not use their journalistic position to further specific political goals. Rather, the goal should be a free and open press informing the American people. I'm telling you, every one of the major newspapers and magazines that I've looked at, and several of them I've litigated against, and so I've gotten into their internal documents, they have the same high standards. I admire that, but they need to follow those standards. So I think what happens is some of these veterans just, and there have been a number of them over the years, but not enough, maybe one every couple of years, come out and say, yes, I've been with ABC, CBS, NBC, New York Times or whatever, and I tried to make change internally. I tried to bring this to their attention, and after a decade or two decades of work, I'm so frustrated I have to tell the world and find another outlet. And I will tell you that the other outlet right now is going online and having a subscription paid account on one of these platforms and getting your word out to the American people that way. So in that way, you know, there was a hearing a number of years ago. I was asked to participate with some people by the Federal Communications Commission. And I was on a panel, and I looked down the row of the panel when we were giving testimony, and there was one of the high executives of PBS, a high executive of NPR, and a couple of NPR and PBS affiliates. And we all got a chance to talk about the future of media, and what are some problems and what were some solutions. And one of the solutions that I suggested, and I looked them in the eye and I said, I admire the work that you do. It's always been a high watermark for anybody like me who thought they were going to go into journalism, ended up in going into law instead. But let me suggest that you give an olive branch, an extended invitation to Christian radio and Christian television. And I mentioned some awards that some of the Christian radio stations and networks and TV networks had received. And I said, can we talk together about the common goal of getting news out and then air our prejudices or biases politically, put them right on the table to the American people, But let's dialogue together, those of us who are anywhere near the media landscape, so we can build a bridge. I'm still waiting for a call back.
Well, I have to tell you, this Yuri Berliner, I think, is a hero. He's courageous. He very much votes from the left, but he really and truly believes there should be a diversity of opinion and worldview in the newsroom. I tip my hat to him. We'll see if other whistleblowers follow suit. Back after this. Of the endless bias spin you hear on mainstream media? On In the Market, we're using God's Word as our guide as we examine today's events. And we want you to be informed and bold about His truth. This is a listener-supported program, so if you value what you hear and you want us to continue on your station, become a partial partner with your monthly support. Call 877-JANET-58. That's 877-JANET-58. Or go online to inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org. So, continuing the idea of the First Amendment and free speech, it's imperative that we understand what's happening in our neighbors that replicate, in some fashion, the form of governments that we practice here in the United States. So I give you our neighbors to the north. Canada is now struggling, and many of my Canadian listeners have emailed me about this because they're very concerned that if you hold out the whole counsel of God, if you preach line upon line, precept upon precept, and that includes God's definition of marriage and His declaration of what constitutes sin, if it's not politically correct, there's no other way to say this, you could end up paying monstrous fines or even going to jail. Now, they're still dancing around whether or not that's going to become the law of the land in Canada. But in the meantime, another part of the Commonwealth, Scotland, has now put into effect the Hate Crime and Public Order Act. It was enacted on April 1st. It came after Hamza Yousef, who's the new first minister. That's what they call him, is the equivalent of a prime minister. But remember, Scotland is a part of the UK, so there's really one major parliament. But Scotland, a few years back, was allowed to have her own parliament that dealt predominantly with domestic issues. For example, she can't raise her own army, she can't find her own taxes, etc. So it's a kind of straddling two worlds where it's a kind of semi-free Scotland, but not a totally free Scotland. But Hamza Yousef has a markedly different worldview. He got up and gave this inflammatory speech about all the white people that had positions in Scotland. Craig and I have traveled to Scotland more times than we can count. It's Scotland. That doesn't surprise me, by the way. And it isn't a matter of excluding people from positions. I give you the man who is currently the First Minister of Scotland. He is anything but white. But after making hateful statements about white people, he then put into place this new law called the Hate Crime and Public Order Act. And in this, by the way, it really is the same thing that they want to do in Canada, where if you say anything that is deemed to be hateful, and remember, hate speech is really defined by the person who hears it hates what you're saying. That's all it means, by the way. It's like nailing jello to the wall. Since it was enacted, you ready for this? They have logged over 7,152 reports of hate made online, alongside 400 police logged hate reports and a handful of complaints made by phone or email. That number is ludicrous for exactly the reason I just gave, which is, how do you define what constitutes a hate crime? I don't happen to like your worldview, therefore it's hate speech. I mean, that's knuckleheaded, vacuous thinking. That's a perfect example. But apparently, the vast number of reports of online hate received during the first week, many of which were targeted at J.K. Rowling, the author of Harry Potter and Common Strike, if you follow the pseudonym that she used when she writes those mystery novels, and at the First Minister. They were anonymous. They were assessed against the legislation. And guess what? No action was taken. So the force intends to publish data on the new legislation weekly. It says there's been a, quote, substantial increase in the number of online hate reports it's received compared to before the legislation came into effect. But again, nobody charged at this point. These are just 7,000 plus filings of hate speech. The police insists that the impact of the law on frontline policing and its ability to respond to calls regarding other crimes has been, quote, minimal. But again, David Robertson and I went back and forth after this got passed into law. And if he were still pastoring in Dundee, Scotland, and he was preaching from the scriptures, if he preached from Romans, if he preached from Genesis, according to this new legislation, that could categorically be defined as a hate crime. And my friend David Robertson could potentially spend up to 7 years in jail, which I find very interesting because today, and I sent out a tweet on this earlier today, today marks the day of four Christian martyrs under the rule of Mary Tudor. Her nickname was Bloody Mary because she burned so many Protestants at the stake. She refused to allow the message of salvation by grace and faith alone to be perpetuated. These four, among them a woman, were asked to recant. They could not, would not recant. They were burned alive at the stake. So there you go. Hate crimes under Bloody Mary, hate crimes currently in Scotland, and 7,000 plus reports. This is absolutely ludicrous. And to quote David, one last thing, he said, Scotland has become, and I quote, the laughingstock of the world. Your thoughts, Greg?
You know, we love Scotland. We love the Scottish people. And as you said, you know, we'd love to travel there. And interestingly, when you think back of the English Reformation, it was really ignited with the help of the Scottish Reformation, where the gospel, the full power of the gospel of Jesus Christ was released in Scotland with the help of John Knox and others. And that is the country back in the 15 and 1600s that experienced that Reformation and that revival. Now they have a law. And by the way, John Knox was very much of a supporter of the ability of preachers to preach the whole counsel of God and not be sent into the bottled dungeon, which you and I saw. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's a hole in the ground so deep you can't climb out, with a small opening and a big bottom on it. And you sit down there and either die because of disease or exposure, or if you're really lucky, you'll live for a while and then they'll pull you up from the bottled dungeon and they'll set you on fire. You and I saw the placard that still exists to this day, as far as we know, that's very close to St. Andrew's Golf Club and to the famed golf course. And it lists many of the names of the martyrs for the gospel of Jesus Christ that were either burned at the stake or otherwise executed because of their faith. So that was then. This is now. And I've got the official comments of the Parliament of Scotland to this law that they passed. And these are their words, not mine. This law, quote, creates offenses of possessing inflammatory material with a view to communicating the material in circumstances where there's an intention to stir up hatred, or it's likely that hatred would be stirred up. Well, I have to tell you, if you go to Central Park in New York and start preaching, a whole bunch of scripture, you're going to have some people who are going to say, you're hateful. There's stuff in that Bible that's antiquated, bigotry, and hatred. And then if the case goes to the Supreme Court in this country, the U.S. Supreme Court said, yeah, we agree with you. This is pretty disgusting stuff, or we don't agree with it, or I'm not going to posit how I feel about it. But the price of free speech, they have ruled over and over again in this country. Our high court says the price of free speech is that you are bound to hear something you violently disagree with, and you're going to have to endure it, walk away, or turn off the television to another channel or radio for that matter, or just don't pick up a magazine that you know you're going to disagree with. But this law is so broad, Janet, I can guarantee you that were it to pass in the United States, even a judge who I had very little confidence in based on past rulings on the federal bench here in this country, I would think this would be what we call a no-brainer. Unconstitutional, violation of our First Amendment, a dangerous suppression of speech. Hate speech, as you and I have often said, and every time we talk about hate speech laws, they end up suppressing free speech. It's really not about Christians or conservatives or any political types. Pronouncing something, some kind of a belief system or a comment that's hateful. Rather, the person hearing it hates mm-hmm. what they're hearing mm-hmm. and they want to shut it down. Yeah.
Well, I brought up J.K. Rowling before. The reason why this is so important, if you're not familiar, let me bring you into the loop on this. It's because she has decided, probably because the truth of the matter is she has more money than the Queen of England, who's now stepped into eternity. But that was often pointed out when Her Majesty was alive, that J.K. Rowling now financially is worth more than the Queen, and the Queen has more houses than you can count and priceless artworks and jewels, etc. So that tells you how much her writing has brought in terms of revenue. So she's kind of above the fray in some respects because of the landmark and the global imprint that she's made because of her writings. But she has said, for whatever reason, that a woman cannot be a man and a man cannot be a woman, and she's undeterred on this, by the way. And so when some of these 7,000 plus filings since April 1st have taken place, and we're, you know, this is the 12th, so it's only been the law of the land for less than 12 days, many of them were aimed at J.K. Rowling. She has said, with a kind of defiance and a kind of a William Wallace moment, and by the way, she is a Scot for the record, where she has said, basically, and I'll put it in my parlance rather than Bobby Burns, bring it on. And her attitude is, I want you to go after me for this. Let's really flesh this out and see what it is. So she makes a biologically accurate statement that a woman cannot be a man and a man cannot be a woman. And boom, all of a sudden, out of this panoply of 7,000 plus complaints, several of them have to do with her. But her attitude is, bring it on. Now, maybe that's the judicial path in Scotland where the bring it on mentality will work it to a higher court. But I don't know how this can last. But what's problematic to me is that we're not talking a third world country in Scotland or a third world country in Canada. These are, in theory, democracies. They are duly elected forms of government where the backbone of free speech is extremely important. I mean, if you go back to church history in England, for example, it was free speech to finally get the hand out of some church leaders, the Bible, and to put it in common parlance. That's the whole story of King James, by the way. Mary, Queen of Scots' son, who was able to get that Bible in the hands of the people, hence the King James Version of the Bible. And that turned the world upside down when suddenly the free press gave free speech free air and people began to read the Bible freely and the world never was the same again. Your thoughts?
This is an epic moment in terms of some of these fundamental freedoms. And there's so much going on in the world and so much hitting the internet and our, you know, phones and the newsprint that it's hard to kind of gauge what's more disastrous or more threatening or more risky to basic liberty. But I will tell you, Janet, that for Scotland, which got its English common law from England, and we received many of the principles embedded in our constitution from English common law, including William Blackstone, both a Christian and a great legal scholar. His works were followed by most, if not all, of the founders and embedded in our legal principles. For now, Scotland to say free speech is no longer free and it's no longer speech is it's incredible.
Yeah, stunning. We'll be right back after this. So we're talking about the importance of a free press. We started by talking about a left-leaning NPR business editor and award-winning reporter who finally wrote a piece on NPR that says, no, can't do it after 25 years. No diversity of worldview or opinion in the newsroom. Markedly left-leaning. You have buried stories. You've given us directions on languages, all to advance a particular progressive worldview. And it was a game changer, by the way. It was a wake-up call, and I think it will be the first of many whistleblowers who have said, look, I'm an honest journalist. I have to go where the facts lead me, and I can't be bound by being subservient to a particular worldview, and any story we report on has to fit in with that worldview, or it's exorcised right out of the newsroom. Then you talked about the hate crimes in Scotland, which I hope will be overturned, because otherwise it gives license to other countries to think that somehow you can just silence the proclamation of the gospel, or you can silence what is objective science, truth, that a man cannot be a woman and a woman cannot be a man. I can still say that today, praise God, over the air. Who knows how long that'll be happening? But let me take you closer to home and let me go to Seattle, which I think you're going to find interesting. Just as an interesting fact, you should know that Seattle ranked as the least religious of America's 15 largest metro areas, narrowly beating San Francisco's 63% of those who rarely or never attend religious service. That's important by way of a backdrop, because I want to tell you the story of a pastor, a fellow by the name of Russell Johnson of the Pursuant Northwest Church, who apparently reached out to the Seattle Times on February 9th in order to pursue a prominent ad placement advertising his church for Passion Week. So apparently he asked the newspaper if he could pay for the, quote, largest and most prominent ad space the paper could offer. Well, he made clear that the ad was going to feature religious graphics such as cross, crown of thorns, an empty tomb, as well as an invitation to attend the church's Easter service. You tracking with me so far? Crown of thorns, crosses, empty tomb, pretty much all part of the Easter story, all right? 3 days later, a marketing specialist for the Seattle Times replied and offered a placement costing $18,500. Now, that's probably a full-page ad. That's a lot of money. That's usually the going rate, along with guidelines for religious messaging. The ad's original messaging mentioned hell and revival. That was altered after it was rejected by the paper, but a modified version of the ad was finally accepted and paid for on March 19th. Well, the story continues. Johnson said the contract, was canceled the following day, just 2 days before the ad was supposed to be published. He claimed that the marketing team told him that, quote, the owner, a fellow by the name of Frank Blethen, personally stepped in and canceled the ad. He was told the prominent religious ad would, quote, hurt the company's reputation. They said, and this is the pastor talking, you know, it didn't really fit with the ethic of the paper. However, the marketing team told me in all of their years of doing advertising for the Seattle Times, this has never once happened where the owner and the CEO personally stepped in at the last minute to cancel a signed contract. Look, I'm a free market guy. And Seattle Times, the pastor said, is a privately owned entity, and I support business owners being able to make decisions about how their businesses are run. But the reality is that their decision to cancel our multi-$1,000 signed contract at the last minute is bordering very close to viewpoint discrimination. The pastor knows his law. The church's payment was refunded. Johnson was offered a free digital ad and a discounted rate for less prominent placement in the newspaper, which he politely declined. He said he's already considering legal action against the Seattle Times over the time and money spent crafting the ad, which has already been approved by the paper. In fact, he said, I think at a bare minimum, the Seattle Times owes me for the amount of time, energy, and effort we put into creating an ad that has already been approved by virtue of a signed contract. So for us, I mean, I think all things being fair, the Times owes us that, whether or not they would ever be willing to admit that, and pay up is probably a long shot. So there you go. The CEO steps in and says it would be, quote, bad for my reputation. This is the problem when you're insulated. So if you're in one of the least religious metro areas in the country, you think everybody thinks like you. And in reality, Easter is celebrated by Christians, not in the millions, but in the billions around the globe. So, Mr. CEO of the Seattle Times, what part of your reputation were you thinking was going to be besmirched?
Yeah, there's so many laws that may impact this, but it goes to the bigger issue that, in fact, you and I were just talking about it earlier today, and that is a climate of hostility against the free speech rights of some groups and not of others. And or what you might call Christian orthodoxy is in the crosshairs. Increasingly, I've seen this for decades, increasingly within the scope and crosshairs of those that say, yeah, you have a right. Yeah, we shouldn't discriminate, but we're going to. We just don't like your message. And more, you're finding that those messages are being canceled in not just in Silicon Valley and on big platforms like Apple and Amazon and Facebook, Instagram and Google, but newspapers and magazines as well. So, at what point do you say, well, if a lawyer looks at me and says, I think you've got a case, then when do you consider that litigation not just to win a case? Because I don't believe that's what Paul was doing when he appealed his case to Rome. Mm-hmm. He was doing it for the greater good, propagation of the gospel, protection of the church, and so forth. I really think that Pastor Johnson may well have some basis for litigation. I hope he finds a good lawyer. I hope he has a lawyer who understands both the law of the state of Washington as well as the law of the great lawgiver and decide accordingly. But Janet, we have seen this. It is a tsunami. It is building. Mm-hmm. I think we would be foolish to ignore it. We're not fearful, but we are going to be faithful, and we are going to have our eyes on the shepherd and on the horizon.
Why shouldn't we be afraid?
Because Scripture tells us that we do not have a spirit of fear. And as a result of that, if you walk with Christ and you know him personally, then his word and his spirit will protect you.
Yep. Again, on a day I send out a tweet marking the deaths of four people who would not recant salvation by grace and faith alone and ended up being burned alive at the stake. I think we are a long way from that kind of persecution. So God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and of a sound mind. Woven through every story that we talked about this hour really is this precious nature of the First Amendment that gives me the right to say Jesus is Lord. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. While there is yet light, let's proclaim that without blush, hesitation, or embarrassment. If you have to leave us now, have a great weekend. If not, we do this for another hour. You can also listen online at InTheMarketWithJanetParshall.org. Thanks so much, friends. See you next time.